to the Gospel of Luke and worship God as the Word of God is preached to us. Luke chapter 5 and verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I'm willing," he said. "Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And on to verse 16. Luke's gospel was written with one man particularly in mind. It helps, doesn't it? It helps when you say, "Oh, I'm bringing a friend along to the service. They've never been to a service before. And that really helps me to focus." Or you're telling me of somebody with great trouble who's going to come. Or I know about some difficulties that you are passing through. And Luke has Theophilus, a sophisticated Greek, a learned man, a patrician, an educated man. And he wants him to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in this section, he shows him the greatness of Christ by, first of all, his power over the devil as he drives the demon out of the man in the temple, in the synagogue. And then secondly, how he shows the greatness of Christ by his power over creation. How he makes the fish from the sea just swim into the net of Peter. And then thirdly, he shows his power over disease by the healing of this man of his leprosy. We're told that this man came across Jesus. He came along when Jesus was visiting a town in Galilee. There's something unplanned about it. He didn't know that it was going to be the day that he would always remember for the rest of his life. He was in a very sad state. He was covered with leprosy, Luke tells us. And he saw Jesus and he made a beeline for him. And he fell with his leprous face to the ground and begged Jesus, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Two such different people. One utterly free from any disease at all. The other riddled with it. And they came together. This passage is bringing us back to basics. Because that's all that matters really. This other person and you. Whoever you have, and I hope you have family that love you and care for you and pray for you, and friends that you're glad to be with and sit with, I pray most of all that you will have an encounter with this Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus of the New Testament. And he's here because he promises that where we gather in his name, he comes. He comes to speak and convict and enlighten and challenge and encourage and heal. You are like this man. And Jesus Christ is here. Let me speak to you first of all about the man who came to Jesus. What do we know about him? Well, we do know he was in great need. He had leprosy and it was an incurable disease which had a terrible effect upon the person physically and socially. I suppose there are worse diseases. There's heart disease and kidney failure and dementia and cancer. And I suppose you could say they are worse. But they are all internal. Whereas this man's disease was out there. It was a skin disease and you couldn't hide it. It's called today Hansen's disease. That's what leprosy is called. But it also embraced at the time that Luke was writing this gospel, all the sorts of skin diseases that the hot and dusty Middle East have, psoriasis and lupus and skin cancers and ringworm and favus. And that family of diseases, they were the most dreaded ones of that age. They were all referred to under this umbrella term of leprosy, and they caused the same emotional revulsion as the word cancer has, should the doctor say it to you. When a person took a bath and they would check themselves and make sure that there were no marks on her body, on her skin, that said that she could have contracted this disease. That discovery would have been a virtual death sentence. Leprosy, or Hansen's disease, attacks the nerves, you know, and their sensitivity to pain. That disease is a sort of permanent analgesic, because it brings numbness to the extremities of the body, to the ears and the eyelids and the nose, to the fingers and to the toes. When you have leprosy, you can stand on a nail and you can't feel it. A coal of fire can fall upon you, but you don't feel pain. A rat can gnaw on your feet while you're lying down, but you don't know about his activity. You can put your hand in scalding water. You don't feel any pain at all. All the warning signals given off by the nerves are switched off. And so you are very vulnerable then to sores and wounds and infections of all kinds. You know, one, the great Christian doctor who diagnosed what Hansen's disease was Paul Brand, and he became the world authority on this disease in the 20th century. And when he would send a leper home from the treatment centre where he had been dealt with, he would always send him home with a pussycat, because then mice and rats would be driven away by the activity of that cat in the house. Dr. Brand called leprosy a painless hell. Now, this particular leper in our text was an especially bad case, because Luke says he was covered with leprosy. It affected his face and his arms and his hands and his legs and his feet. Yes, a mass of ulcerating wounds. He looked loathsome. There was a smell of decay and mortality upon him. It's a picture of what disease does, as the watching world looks on with fear there on the surface. He had no illusions about himself when he put food in his mouth with his stumpy fingers, or tottered along on the stumps. How terrible it was. And it led to the most social deprivation. There were strict rules in Galilee for people that were leprous. Leviticus chapter 13 and verse 45 and verse 46. The person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of his face, and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live outside the camp. Leviticus 13, 45 and 46. He lived apart from his wife. He lived apart from his parents, from his children. And the group he lived with, where they all suffered with leprosy. Every face he looked at then, every day, it was a leprous face. And some were in more advanced stages of leprosy than he was when he arrived there, and looked in horror and thought, "Is this the future for me?" He lived an isolated life. He was abandoned. He was feared. Able to peep down from the crest of a hill to the village and see his children running out and his wife going to the well. But they were forbidden to greet him in case he ran down amongst them. He lived as an outcast. If he came to a bend in a road and some people came to him, he shouted, "Unclean, unclean." And they would give him a chance to run away. If a shepherd boy coming searching for his sheep stumbled across him, he had to shout at the boy, and he would see the look of horror registered in the face of a boy as he turned and fled. For him, there was no sitting in the gate talking to the men at the end of the day. There was no going down to the well and meeting other people and chatting there. Worship in the synagogue was behind a wall. No one was allowed to look at him in the synagogue or touch him in any way. He had to stay far away from healthy folk. 100 yards, Josephus tells us, if if the wind was coming from him. And rabbis then, in their zeal for regulating every activity of life in Galilee 2,000 years ago, regulated what the leper could do and what would happen if you saw a leper. If he came into your house, your whole house was unclean. He was a sick man, a lonely man. He was absent from all that was humane and good, and there was no one who could help him. They had Moses, and they had the law of God, and that could diagnose what was wrong and tell him what he had to do, but it couldn't heal him. It told him what he had to shout about his disheveled hair, but it couldn't cure him. He could make every sacrifice in the book of Leviticus, but he would still be a leper. The rabbi said it was easier to raise the dead than it was to heal a leper. There was nothing in the Old Testament that could heal him. There wasn't the top doctor in Jerusalem. The Herod's own physician couldn't heal him. There was no diet, there was no spa, there was no poultice, no medicine. No one in Galilee, no one in the four corners of the earth could help him. Leprosy was everywhere, but the cure was nowhere. All he could hope was that the disease would, as it did at times, go spontaneously into remission. There seemed to be such a capriciousness about the way leprosy would strike, and then with others, that it would suddenly go. And the hope of every leper was that he might become a burnt out case. And he looked every day then for signs that his leprosy had gone. That's where he looked. There was no doctor that he could look to. He couldn't look to his family. He just looked at himself. He went in and in at his own dying. Sickness and death came into the world because of our father Adam. A warning was given to them in a time of probation. They were tested. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they were put under that test. And they defied God. And they took from that tree. And immediately they began to die. Eve began to die. Adam began to die. From that moment they sinned. Mortality came upon them and their seed. As by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. For all have sinned. They became a dying people. And God appointed all sinners to die. I'm going to die. I'm nearer death now, much nearer than 70 years ago. Worms are going to eat these hands. I wash them and I pare the nails and I clean and I try to look as acceptable to you as I can. But a few more years will come and worms are going to eat me. And you too. The wages of sin is death. You think of an army in medieval times besieging a city, and they would bring their great siege engines up and they would hurl rocks to smash through the defences, and then they would take burning bales of hay and they would hurl them into the city to try and get a conflagration, and then they hurled the bodies of those that had died from plagues and contagious diseases and leprosy, and they would hurl them into the city. And that's what Adam and Eve did to us. That's what my father did to me and to all his progeny. They bequeathed the plague of plagues, sin and death. It's come into the world, and here we are groaning because of it. Selina, the Countess of Huntingdon, once invited a friend, the Duchess of Buckingham, to hear Whitfield preach, and preach he did with all his power and eloquence. The Duchess was highly offended by his sermon, and she informed Selina afterwards, "It's monstrous to be told that you have a heart as sinful as the common wretches that crawl the earth." And that's what we are. We're common wretches. We're the descendants of Adam. We sinned in him and we sin ourselves. The humble, the poor. So here was a man, firstly, in great need. And then, secondly, he was a man who made a great discovery. The leper heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. The law was powerless to help him, but God, in his love, sent his only begotten Son. He made that great long journey from the throne of heaven, and he came down to our planet, to this world, to our fallen condition. He came to Galilee. He came to Capernaum. He delivered a demon-possessed man. He came to Peter's wife's house and he healed Peter's mother-in-law. He stood outside the door that night and people came to him, and the greatness of God incarnate and his power over the effects of sin and disease showed themselves, and the leper heard it. Somehow the message reached the colony where he lived. Did their hearts beat faster? Did they say, maybe he'll come to us? But he couldn't wait for that. Maybe Jesus comes, maybe Jesus doesn't. But, this leper had to get well. There's a life to live. And he could walk. And he went where he never was allowed to go. He entered a town which he should not have entered while Jesus was in one of the towns. Verse 12, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. He was coming to the Son of God. He might not have known that. He was coming to the preacher of the Sermon on the Mount, but he might not have known that. He was coming to one who could raise the dead, but he might not have known it. He was coming to the one who spoke and the winds and waves obeyed him. He might not have known that, but he knew he was coming to Jesus, to the one who could heal, to the compassionate and loving Jesus. Is that why you've come here this morning? You've come here to have an encounter with Jesus Christ. You've come here because you're on a search. You've started to think about spiritual things in a way you haven't thought before. You thought of death and eternity and the impossibility of this world in all its order and glory having come about by chance. That out of a lump came Jesus of Nazareth. And you've begun to read the Bible and you've called in the Christian bookshop and bought some books. And you listen to Christians talk. And you want to know his Son for yourself. And so you should. He's the most wonderful man that this world has ever seen. And he might help you. I've told you that you have a sickness, that sin has brought a plague of plagues, that sin has caused. And you're a dying man, certainly. And here's the great physician, and he comes to heal. He didn't come for the righteous, but those that are blind through sin and deaf through sin, dead through sin. This leper was in great earnest, wasn't he? Can't you see in his body language? Can't you read that? When he met Jesus, he fell down before him. He couldn't hit the ground fast enough. He put his face into the dust before. No one's ever done that to you or to me. How frightfully embarrassed. He'd say, you don't know me. I'm a sinner just like you. Get up, man, get up. It would be utterly inappropriate for sinners to kneel before a fellow sinner. A leper doesn't kneel before another leper, but oh, so appropriate. There were people that came to Jesus and they had their clever questions. They had a spokesman and they came to trick him. They wanted to just sort him out. Catch him. put a stumbling block before him to arrest him. And those people always went away then, empty and crushed. But others came, like this leper came, and at his feet they kneeled down, at his feet they lay before him, and they cried for mercy and for help from him. We're not very good at that, are we? Not so good at falling before Jesus, kneeling before Jesus, and lying in the dust before Jesus. Is the evangelical church good at that? I don't mean physically now, but in our posture, in our spirits. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know how the Sermon on the Mount begins? What things it admires and commends and requires for the blessed life. Poverty of spirit. This man knew of the extraordinary power of Jesus. You can make me clean, he said. Well, how did he know that? Well, he knew it through eyewitnesses. Simon Peter, he'd been there. He'd stood at his door one night and brought Jesus in, welcomed him, showed him his mother-in-law, seen her healing. And then later, as a crowd gathered outside, he'd watched. In amazement, as one by one they came up to Jesus, everyone sick, and everyone who passed Jesus healed, overwhelmed, quiet, weeping, holding on to one another, cuddling one another, holding a sick baby that had been healed in their arms, and Jesus quietly healing them all. And the leper heard of his power. He was a man who believed Jesus was sovereign in determining whom he would heal. Jesus made that clear preaching in his home congregation, the synagogue at Nazareth. He told them one Sabbath day, there were many in Israel with leprosy at the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman. The Syrian, hundreds of lepers filled the promised land, but none of them was healed by a mighty act of God, their enemy, the dreaded Syrians who came in raiding parties and took families and young women away and they never saw them again. Dreaded Syrians, and the general of that army was a leper. And God chose to heal him. Others might dip 7 times in the River Jordan and come out as sick as they went in. The exercise of mercy is optional with God. The people of Nazareth were furious with Jesus when they heard him tell them of that. And that's a possibility, isn't it? To come to a congregation like this and hear the word of God and feel growing anger at the sovereignty of Christ. That our life and our destiny is in his hands, that from his lips we're going to hear in a day coming nearer and nearer where we are going to spend our eternities. And your future, what's it going to be like, your future? Growing cynicism, growing hardness, growing coldness to Christ, growing resistance to the gospel, growing justification for unbelief, and the love of sin and selfishness in your lives, possessing no hope, dying in bleak despair. Is that? It's the future of millions all around us. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And this is a day of grace. And this is a place where the Lord is found, where he comes, where he speaks through his word to us, where he makes himself known to us. And oh, you open yourself to all the influences of mercy and love and truth that he brings. Isn't it a fearful thing and a rare thing for a man to say, I've been wrong about Jesus all my life. I've lived half a century. And I've been wrong about him. And now I'm coming to him. Now I'm bowing before him. Now perhaps he will have mercy on me. Don't wait. Don't wait. The leper saw the immediacy of his need. And he knew that Jesus had the power to make him clean. Was Jesus willing? He didn't presume on the distinguishing mercy of Christ. Lord, if you are willing, he said, you can make me clean. And they weren't bare words. That was his assurance. We're told that he begged from the dust. He sent that cry up to Jesus above him. Make me clean. He begged, please make me clean. Look at my wretchedness. Look at my leprosy. I can't go on like this. The future is inexpressible. Please have mercy on me. There's no hope for me in man. Moses can do nothing. My family, no physician can help me. Please have mercy on me. So he pleaded, prostrate before Christ. How serious are you about Christ becoming your God? The forgiver of your sins. The one who will welcome you into heaven. In having a mediator with God. In having an advocate. A sacrifice for your sins. In having the Lamb of God who will take your sins away. How serious are you about having that? And are you pleading with him? Are you crying mightily to him? That this grace might be yours. Look, here's encouragement. This man who was a leper, he pleaded with Jesus. Now I want you to see also the Christ who cured the leper. What was Jesus' response? Did he tell the leper that he had a totally wrong view of himself? Did he say, you question my willingness to cleanse you? Did he say, I'm unwilling? I'm unwilling? Firstly, Jesus displayed his compassion. Be clean. He didn't say it. Toss it up. Be clean. Let me go on to somebody more important than a mere leper. Let me deal with the high-ups in this community. The centurions. Let me go and visit them. The ruler of the synagogue. Let me go to his house. Let me capture the top people. And then that will influence other people. Did he say, you're healed, be clean. He looked at a man full of leprosy, its ravaging progress in his life, and he looked so horrible. He saw his loneliness. He was an outcast in his family. Jesus had a lovely family home. His parents who loved him. He had a village where he'd spent 30 years, and he grew in favor with men. They all spoke well of him. His integrity and kindness and reliability and patience and love. Jesus got on with people. And he chose men to be with him. He wasn't a loner. And he was always with them and talking with them and helping them. Listening to their questions and answering them. And he saw this groaning leper and his face was just buried in the dust. Crying with dusty lips to Jesus to heal. Mark, in the passage when we read the narrative there, said Jesus had compassion on him. Our God doesn't face humanity like Nelson on top of his column in Trafalgar Square, looking down on London and its groaning people and all their troubles and all the suffering and sickness and dying that there is. all around him and remain unmoved in all weathers, in all conditions. Our Saviour, when he looks down on us, is touched by the feeling of our infirmities. In every pang that rends the heart, the man of sorrows had a part. He sympathises with our grief, and to the sufferer he sends relief. Because he's filled with compassion. We've spoken about the fullness that there is in Christ. We sung a hymn about that today. He has a redundancy. He says he has so much. He is measureless pity. What do you need? You need strength. You need comfort. You need healing. You need patience. You need love. There's a reservoir of that in Jesus Christ. Reach out to him. Ask him to change you. To deliver you from your irritability and your deceit and your hardness of heart. The people of God are those who are gripped by the everlasting affections of the loving hands of God, and that sustains us and guides us and leads us all our lives through. But then you see how our Lord reached out his hand and touched the leper. Verse 13. What is God like? God is someone who puts his hands out and grasps the leper. That is the nature of the God who made the universe. If you see Christ doing that, you understand who God is. That is our God. He is a God who came from earth to heaven, and he was tactile. He wasn't remote. When he searches for a sheep that's lost, he picks it up and puts it over his shoulders and carries it home. He bears the lambs in his arms. He touched Peter's mother-in-law by the hand. He took Jairus' daughter by the hand. He puts his hand on the deaf and dumb man. He holds children in his arms. We're told he reached out. And he reached out to this leper. Ooh, how long it had been since he'd felt the fingers of another squeezing him. If he was married, then he no longer knew the embrace of his wife from the time leprosy was detected. If he had children, he wouldn't have known them slinging their arms around his neck and saying, "Daddy," into his ear. He would have had no son or daughter in his arms all that time. No kiss, no embrace, no handshake, no touch. There was a man, and he was terribly alone. He came from a small family. He had no brothers and sisters. They had no children. And then his wife died. And he was so alone. Do you know, he was so alone, he would go every week to the barber's to have his hair cut, just to have the touch of someone else on him at least once a week. This leper had no one touching him. Well, that man who went to the barber's, he could talk to people. He'd get on a train and he could talk to people. He could go to a restaurant. But this man, if he saw someone coming to him, he shouted, "Unclean! Unclean!" He'd forgotten what it was to be touched until Jesus touched him. It's a strong word. It's a word that means took hold of. Jesus grasped him. Oh, love that will not let me go. Oh, that the world might taste and see the riches of his grace. The arms of love that compass me would all mankind embrace. So it was the outward and visible sign of an inward compassion in his heart, of his immeasurable sympathy. That's who God is. That's the God we worship. That's the God whose goodness and mercy have followed us all our days. That's the God who's brought us into the peace of a morning service as we gather around the Word and listen to what God has to say. A God who makes closure with us. A God who makes contact with us today. I am willing, he said. I am willing. Be clean. Jesus showed his compassion and Jesus showed his power. He is able to save and willing to save. Immediately the leprosy left him. Verse 32. Like that throbbing tooth that gives you such ache and agony, and it's removed. It comes out. The leprosy was extracted. The virus, the disease, it was drawn out by the Lord of glory in a moment. 1 minute he was full of leprosy, covered in sores and rash and stumpy fingers and no ears, a hole where his nose was. He was a terrible spectacle. The next moment he was the healthiest man in Galilee. His skin was clean and his hair was black and shiny. His hands were lithe and beautiful. He could look at them again. Immediately. The doctor, Luke, tells us. Is he able to heal? Yes. Is he willing to heal? Yes. He's able to heal you. He's willing to heal you. No, but I've murdered. I've taken drugs. I've lied. I've been unfaithful to my wife. What power there is in Jesus. What willingness there is in Jesus to heal you. It's the willingness of his grace. You know, it didn't come automatically to him. This section ends with Jesus going to the lonely places to pray. Remember when he healed the woman that had the issue of blood, when she touched the hem of his garment, he knew because virtue passed out of him. All the time healing, all the time preaching, all the time answering questions, pastoring, caring. So that for 3 years he does that with hardly a break. And though he is about 30 years of age, he looks 50 years of age by the time those years are over. Our compassionate high priest. And it's saying to us, if he, the incarnate Son of God, if he felt he couldn't continue, he couldn't help people without going to his Father, going to a solitary place and crying to God for strength and help to carry on, we'll never get to a place where we can say, it's okay. I can handle it. I can cope. The secret of your future and its usefulness is that you go in your weakness to God day by day and you say, I can't get through this week without you. I can't cope in the days to come without some help from you, Lord. I just need you. Mercy from you. Grace to help. In time of need. Jesus told him to tell the priests to go and present himself to them. To go by the book. To do what the law said. There was a tide of opinion running against Jesus. And now he has to be so careful. He wants 3 years to preach and teach and educate and transform and train the 12. There are layers of ignorance and prejudice that he has to remove. There's enlightenment and truth that he needs. He needs time with them. Don't be provocative now. Do it properly. Go to the priest. Show yourself. Show you are totally free. Be officially cleansed before you run back home again. the Lord is saying the same thing to you, isn't he? You become a Christian, become the most obedient and wise and loving son and daughter that your parents have ever seen. Help them. Be the best neighbor in your street. Be good and wise to the people around you. Keep the law. Do the things then that others mock.